Well, I am going to play you a little bit of a song this morning. Is that okay? So y'all help me out, and y'all just give the Lord a big hand while I'm getting this violin. Would you just give the Lord a big hand? I always think I need a Vanna White at just about that moment, you know, just to hand me the fiddle. Where's my wife, Vanna? Where did she go? My wife is here. We're very glad to be here with all of you, and excited to be here for you, not only this morning, but also this evening. And Pastor invited me to come, and, you know, I'm an evangelist, so I'm used to going in, and I'll preach till I think I'm done. You know what I mean? And so it's good when I get a couple opportunities so I don't have to say it all in one shot. In fact, how many of you know where Fallen Water, Arkansas is? Anybody? Not a soul in here? Do you know where Russellville is? You just take off north out of Russellville, and you keep going till you think you've reached the end of the world, and you're at Fallen Water. That's where you're at. It's actually a place where they have, Pastor, have you ever heard of Fallen Water, Arkansas? Brother Lester Chisholm, does that ring a bell? Well, Brother Lester was a banjo player, and I play a lot of bluegrass gospel music all over, and they have a big camp meeting every year in July. And Sister Horton, if you want to go back and to see what it was for old-fashioned camp meeting somewhere, you ought to get a bus and go down there in July. Now, I can't guarantee you what all you're going to see when you get there, but you're going to have an experience, amen? But there's some great people down there, and it reminded me of a story. There was an old evangelist that did tent revivals. Any of you ever been to a tent revival? What about a Brush Arbor? Anybody? Boy, I'm in the right place. I'm getting here somewhere now. Well, they had an old Brush Arbor revival in Harrison, Arkansas, and they said that the evangelist got there, and he set up his tent and had the sawdust on the floor, and I mean, he was all excited. He was going to do a Friday night and a Saturday night, and then he was going to do a Sunday night for all the churches that could come on Sunday night. And he got there the first night, Pastor, unfortunately. He got there, and there's just one old farmer sitting in overalls about in the middle of the tent out there. And, you know, that's pretty disappointing when you go to all that trouble and just one person show up, amen? And so the evangelist, he said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, brother, he said, you know, it looks like it's just you and me. So why don't we just come back tomorrow night, and we'll get some more folks to show up so we'll have a good service here. And the old farmer kind of looked down. He said, well, he said, I'll tell you what, preacher. He said, I'm just a farmer. He said, but I'll tell you what. If I had one old cow that came to the barn when it was time to feed, I'd feed her. And he said, well, I guess you've got a point. And so he reared back, and I mean, he preached from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, he parted the Red Sea. He went up and got the Ten Commandments on the mountain. Jesus was born, and Jesus died. I mean, he just preached it all, about an hour and a half, and laid into it. I mean, he was a slobbering and a sweating and snotting and going on. That old man's just right there with him the whole way. And so he got done, and he said, well, brother, he said, I'll tell you what, I'm so happy you told me to do that. I feel a lot better. What do you think? Old man said, well, I'll tell you what, preacher. He said, you know, if that old cow came to the barn, he said, I'd feed her, but I wouldn't give her the whole load, if you know what I mean, you know. So I'm not going to give you the whole load this morning, but I am going to preach my heart to you. But since I do play, a lot of folks ask me to play, and if we, another time maybe, Pastor, we'll bring Living Grace, which is the band. And we actually have a big time playing old-fashioned bluegrass gospel music, but this morning I want to play the violin for you, and by way of illustration, it's good to utilize this because in May of 2013, I went to Israel. Has anybody ever been to Israel? Thank God. It's good. Y'all ought to get up, since it's only a handful, you ought to get up a load, Pastor, and take them all to Israel sometime. And I'll tell you that the Bible does say that blessed are those who what? Bless Israel. And cursed are those who curse Israel. It also says we're to do what? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so when I went over there, I'm just a little, I like to say affectionately so I don't offend anybody, but I'm just a little redneck kid from Supply, Arkansas. over in northeast Arkansas, a long way from here. And Laurie and I were fortunate for a couple years. We did live in Springdale. I worked at Farmers Insurance Group right out of college, and we lived up here and enjoyed our time. In fact, I told Pastor we loved the drive from Springdale to Siloam Springs, one of the prettiest drives that I think there was in Arkansas. And so I went over to Israel in May of 2013, and there was two things that I did that I will illustrate this morning. Number one is I picked up this stone that I carry in my pocket. I've actually carried it every single day in my pocket since I picked it up and put it there in Jerusalem. It reminds me of my time there. It reminds me of the time where I got to walk where Jesus walked. I got to go to the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall and to lay my hands on that wall and to pray, as you see Jewish people do so often in the photographs, and Christians as well. And it reminds me of that. And also my grandpa Jarrett, and I'm glad to have my cousin Fred Jarrett here and his wife Michelle this morning. Our grandpa had said one time or another, Fred, never leave a stone unturned, you know, making a point. And it reminds me of some of those things. And the other thing that I did is I went to a shop with a luthier named Lev Strinkowski. And I play the fiddle. And so some people buy coffee cups. I've got to where I look for fiddles when I'm on the road. And so while I was there, I found Lev, and I went to his shop, which was just off of the old downtown area, the old town Jerusalem area, the old city. And while I was in there, we began playing different instruments that he had in his shop and just having a wonderful time. And Lev was actually a refugee from the old Baltic states of the USSR, which is current events for you today. So Lev immigrated from the Soviet Republic because of the persecution that Jews were experiencing in the Soviet Union. And I want to tell you today, Jews still experience persecution in many places in the world. And there's a lot to say about that, because you do recognize Jesus was a Jew. Amen? And we are grafted in to that seed. So we played, and Lev, he would play classical music, and I would play bluegrass and hoedown tunes and gospel tunes. And we were just playing back and forth. And I played a tune at one point, and when I got done, Lev just looked at me a little bit, and he said, "Jason, your melodies are so sad." I said, "Well, what are you being sad, Lev?" I said, "Don't you know that tune that I'm playing for you?" He said, "I don't think I do." And I couldn't believe it, because it's one of the most famous hymns that's ever been written, at least in the Christian world. But you understand, in Israel, only 3% of the people that live there are actually practicing Christians. Most of them, obviously, are Jewish, but there are other faiths. But you can imagine living there in a place where only 3% of the people actually are practicing Christians. And then in addition to that, Lev had told me personally that he is a secular Jewish person. How many of you know a lot of people in town that will tell you they're Christian, but they never show up at church? They're secular Christians. They identify by the name, but not necessarily in practice. They're not here on a consistent basis. So I wanted to play you just a little bit of that tune that I played for Lev, and then explain to you what I think Lev really meant when he said that it was sad. I think that you'll recognize it. That, don't you? Amazing Grace. Well, what Lev was explaining as sadness to him, actually, to the Christian, that actually, if you will think about it, he was only using the words that he knew. But we know that there is an anointing that accompanies many of those songs. Amen? How many of you recognize anointing? I recognize anointing. And so as I played with him, and I did buy a violin in his shop, I call it my Jerusalem violin, and I carry that and play that in a lot of places. Now, that actually is one of my bluegrass fiddles. I apologize. I don't have the Jerusalem violin with you. So out of truth and advertising, I want you to know that's not it. How many of you know politicians will tell you anything sometimes and not really give the straight? So I want to make sure. There was a guy, I don't know where he went to. He saw me here this morning. He said, "Oh, you must be the politician." I said, "No, I'm the preacher." He came back up about 5 minutes later and said, "You know what? I'm glad you said that. That makes me feel better about you being here." But I actually was ordained to preach the gospel before I ever got into politics, and that's what I'm here today to do. But what Lev was explaining, I think you all know, that even there with someone that didn't have a reference point, he didn't know to use the word anointing. But he felt that presence of God. And I'm here today in Siloam Springs, Arkansas, to preach this gospel to you, to share the truth with you, and to tell you that the only thing that will save this nation in the long term is an absolute revival, and the anointing of God breaks the yoke of bondage, and that's what America needs today. Amen? Amen. Well, I want to get into my message. I'm going to preach to you this morning. I'm going to have to lay a little bit of groundwork for you. I'm going to preach a sermon that I have shared many places called Firewalkers, and I believe it's going to minister to you as part of my Save the Nation series that I do. And very quickly, I'll just tell you, since some of you don't know me, and I did have some folks that come that do follow our ministry, and we thank you for being here. But if you want to find out more about us, you can actually go to Jason Rapert for Arkansas, and every single day at 1 p.m., we live stream Save the Nation with Jason Rapert, and that is a radio and live streaming ministry of the National Association of Christian Lawmakers. If you were in Little Rock, we're on the radio every single day, 101.1 FM, right between Charlie Kirk and Sean Hannity. How many of you know who that is? Well, I'm in the right house. I think we've got some folks listening to some good conservatives. But right there, and God's opened that door in a secular arena. That's not really a Christian radio programming on there. It's talk radio. But they allowed us to have that because we're supposed to go out in the highways and byways, right? And so we address all of the major issues from a biblical worldview. Aside from my service in the Arkansas Senate, and I am proud to have served since 2010, I was, believe it or not, I was the first Republican elected in my district since the end of the Civil War. Now, you folks up here in Northwest Arkansas, you've been electing Republicans for a long time. But down in the rest of the state, as you know, we had Democrat control for 138 solid years. Did you know that? For 138 years, it was Democrat control right after the Civil War. When Reconstruction ended, the Democrats took back control of the reins of state government, and they actually controlled that until 2012. The first time that Republicans had the majority in your Arkansas legislature. And then in 2014, we elected a Republican governor and swept all of the other offices, and you had for the first time in 140 years a Republican governor with a Republican legislature. And I ran in 2010. And I'm going to say a little bit of testimony here for you to tell you, because I know that Brother Chris is running for school board, and I'm proud to know that. Because we need more Christians running for every single office at every single level across this country. Running for school boards, running for city councils, running for quorum courts, running for judge, running for the state legislature, running for everything. We need to do that. And I want to share with you that much like Chris, I was the same way. You know, our ministry was going, I was leading teams into Ghana, West Africa, doing mission work. Before I got into this, I had my business and leading those mission teams. We actually baptized 70 Muslims into the Lord Jesus Christ the last time I was there in Ghana. And I loved doing that. But I began to have people ask me, said, "Jason, why won't you consider running for office?" And I talked to them a little bit, but I honestly was so focused on what I wanted to do for the Lord. I love seeing people saved, set free. We saw people delivered. And I just thought, Lord, surely you don't want me to do that. And I began to pray about it. And finally, I got my answer in prayer. And that answer came. God said very clearly to me, Jason, why will you not sacrifice to serve at home at the same level that you've been sacrificing to serve overseas now that your country is in trouble? And if you have to remember, in 2008, we elected Barack Hussein Obama to office in this country, and it has never been the same since. You don't hardly recognize America today to what it was 40 years ago. Things have really changed. And so I prayed through about that, and when I got my answer, I resigned. I actually was working for Merrill Lynch. I had started my career at Edward Jones professionally. I got recruited to Merrill Lynch, and I literally resigned from Merrill Lynch and opened a new office so I could help keep feed my family, and I filed to run for office all in the same 30 days, and thank God Laurie didn't leave me. She stayed with me. We've been married 32 years. And I don't know, you know where Pocahontas, Arkansas is at? Well, see, I'm originally from Maynard. I had to go to Pocahontas to get a cheerleader to find somebody not kin to me just so I could get married over there. So I filed for office. I had never run before. And so, Chris, I remember being right where you are. And there's other people out here today that you may have already felt something about being called into greater service in some way. And I'm here today to tell you that God needs you to. Because we've just about lost the country that our founding fathers have built. Socially, morally, politically, this country's in big trouble. So I ran for office and I won. They were amazed at that. And I went out there and ran on values. And I've been elected 3 more times. And, of course, I'm still running for office. But I'm here today to tell you, I'm very appreciative of the votes that people have given to me over the years. But you see, every single one of us, one of these days, see, we are all running for our lives, aren't we? One of these days when we stand before the Lord, there's only one vote that's going to matter to you or to Him. And that is, have you done what He wanted you to do with your life? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior? And have you fulfilled the calling that He placed upon you? And when you get there, you want to be able to say, Lord, I've done all I could. I've served and done all I could for you. And some of you may be pulpit ministers, be teachers. You're doing what you do as if unto the Lord. But I'm telling you that just like your founding fathers, when they began to realize they were living under tyranny, some of you are going to have to step out into the public realm and sacrifice in ways you haven't done before because the church has given up our authority and our dominion in many realms, and it's time to take it back in this country. Amen? You know, anybody remember evangelist James Robinson? James Robinson was on my program the other day, and he had a wonderful, wonderful program talking about the Lord's Prayer. You know, talking about the Lord's Prayer and say, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, you know the prayer. And it gets to the part where he says, thy kingdom come, say that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He included earth. And in Genesis 1:26 through 28, God gave us those first 5 commandments, and He said, I want you to go out and to multiply and to replenish and fill the earth. And He says there in those verses, and to take dominion and authority over the birds in the air, the fish in the sea, over everything that creeps in the earth, and I love to say, even over the creeps. Amen? So the very first book of the Bible, the very first chapter, God said, I want you to go fill this place, and you, sir, take authority over everything. And what has the church done? We've had our own time in our four walls while the rest of society's gone to hell around us. And I'm telling you, it's time to stand up and get up on your feet, Christian, and get involved and start winning these offices and taking this country back. Everywhere we lay our foot, we should take it for the Lord and for righteousness. Amen. Go with me right now to Ezekiel. And I'm going to get into my sermon. And I really appreciate you for being here. And if you will, I'm not going to have you stand for the whole thing, but I would love for you to stand with me just a moment. I'm going to have you stand with me for a portion of this. This is Ezekiel chapter 2, and I'm sorry I didn't give them a scripture, so I don't know if they're going to have it up for you or not, but I'm going to read from the New King James this morning. It says, "So when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice of one speaking, and he said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you.'" Verse 2, "Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me, and he set me on my feet, and I heard him and spoke to me. And he said to me, 'Son of man, I'm sending you to the children of Siloam Springs into Benton County to a rebellious nation in America that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house. Yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you and dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house in America today. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you this morning for allowing us to gather together here today at Trinity Pentecostal Church. Father, I thank you that you've brought me here this day for a purpose. And Father, I pray that you take this earthen vessel and that you anoint it this morning and you let the Word of God come through and to touch the heart and the soul of the people within hearing in this house and also through the internet that are also hearing it today. Father God, we live in a rebellious nation. We live in a nation that has rebelled against the very word of God. They've called evil good and good evil. They've tried to punish you and push you out of the public square. God, we repent. Father, we repent of all of these evil deeds, of the ungodly deeds done by ungodly leaders that have led us to an ungodly place. And Father God, we stand here today at this church house and we proclaim that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and you shall be praised. And Father, just as Ezekiel spoke unto the dry bones, Father, we speak to the dry bones in our nation, that heritage and the history that we have, and we command them to rise up again so that the history and the heritage of our Judeo-Christian nation shall come back to prominence in our land. Now, Father, I pray today that you would take this message. If there be one here that doesn't know you, Father, I pray they would come to know you today in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for every Christian that hears me today, whether they've been a Christian for a week or 40 years, Father, that you would encourage them, embolden them, anoint them and equip them for greater service, because we are in a spiritual warfare for the soul of the country and we have to stand for you, Lord. So, Father, I pray today that you would anoint this service and anoint those in the hearing. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. It says on down further, so I can go ahead and get it out and then speak to you and comment on some things. If you go down to chapter 3, verse 10, says, "Moreover, he said to me, Son of man," and don't you understand what I was doing? These words could be just as easily said to our country right now, just as they're prophesied. Absolutely. And God, I was preaching this before I ever ran for office. Just go ask somebody that knows. I felt very much alone. Well, I'm preaching people to get ready, get prepared, because things will be bad, and yet everybody just seemed to be lulled to sleep. I've got so much I want to give you, there's no way I'll give it all to you today. Just think about Genesis chapter 6. I just talked about Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 6, by the time we only get 6 chapters into the 66 books of the Bible, God said, "I'm killing them all. I'm done with them. Because they're doing evil continually." And now you've got churches in America where they're ordaining homosexuals to stand in pulpits. Now look, I'm going to tell you something. Sin is sin. If you're an adulterer, you're just as bad as a homosexual. If you're a drunkard beating on your wife, you're just as bad as a homosexual and an adulterer. But God can save you. He can deliver you. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and he stoned Christians and killed them. Think about King David. Just in case somebody thought they floated in here on a cloud this morning, you know. King David killed a man and took his wife. But we quote him. We recite his Psalms. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When I stand up here, I realize that I am preaching to myself more than any of you. Every time. And I know that except for the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm not worth crawling to the feet of our Father. But once you have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, it says you are a new man and you are a new woman and you're an heir. Amen? And we can come boldly before the throne of God. Genesis chapter 6, as I say, wasn't very far into humanity. And people have already turned against God. They've turned their back on the blessings they've received. And they're living and doing evil continually. But God said, "Noah, build you an ark." And see, I thank God for that section, because it is not long after that that they said Noah looked out of the ark and he saw. So I'm so glad that we live in Arkansas. Amen? Come on, somebody laugh a little bit. I'm trying to give you something to laugh about, because I know I'm preaching a hard sermon. And I will tell you that I'm preaching this sermon because, now I don't know, I'm not here every Sunday, but I would say, since Brother Horton has asked me to come, he knows a little bit about how I preach. Or at least he can pretend that he didn't know anything if you don't like it when I leave. But I'm telling you that there's so few pulpits, brothers and sisters, that will preach the truth. But let me tell you something. Sin is sin. Hell is real, and heaven is too. And if you don't tell people about the difference, you're going to let a lot of people just bust hell wide open. And when I see what's going on in this country, I shudder for what I see. Thomas Jefferson one time said that he trembled for his country. Because of what he saw. He said, if God is just, he said, God will not sleep forever. His justice won't sleep forever. Because he trembled about what he saw that was going on. I finish out this verse and then I will transition here. This is verse 10 of chapter 3. "Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your eyes, and go get to the captives in Siloam Springs, to the children of your people. And speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse." Going over, skipping down to verse 16. "Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house, pastor, of Siloam Springs and Benton County. and northwest Arkansas. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me at the Trinity Pentecostal Church. Because when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hands. Jason Rapert, when you go out to these churches, if you don't warn the wicked and they don't turn from their wickedness nor from their wicked way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your soul. You see, it would be easy for me to come up here and just thank y'all for having me and play the fiddle for you a little bit and say, patty cake, bakers, man, God loves you and I do too. And you just live any way you want to live because God loves you, because you're nothing but a bunch of old dirt bags anyway. And then you'd go down and eat lunch somewhere, say, boy, wasn't that neat? He played the fiddle. And then you go home and you realize that you're sending your kids to schools where they take little Johnny today and say, little Johnny, don't you feel more like a girl today? You don't think it's happening? It's happening right here in Arkansas. And I'm going to tell you something. It's just like I said on the floor of the Arkansas Senate when they were debating this. And look, I am an evangelist, and I do believe in speaking the truth because, see, I don't have a guarantee that tomorrow I will still be here. And I'm going to speak the truth to you so that you can do something. Dr. McHugh of Johns Hopkins University, scientist, was over the psychology department of Johns Hopkins University. He said it is scientifically impossible for you to turn a male into a female or a female into a male. Now, you wouldn't get that on CNN, would you? He said it's impossible. You can't do it. He said, now, this is a doctor. He said all you're going to do is have a feminized male or a masculinized female. Now, let me tell you something. I believe in truth in advertising. I said that earlier. There are very minute situations where somebody is born and they've got aberrations that's not typical. Very, very few. Very few. And I pray for those people. If there's anyone that has someone in their family, I pray for those situations. And that God would give them a life that they can live. But I'm telling you, when you're born normal and you're a male, or you're a female, you need to enjoy what God made you to be because that's the only way you'll find peace in your life. And I reject and rebuke every single person that has allowed that insidious stuff to be in our schools. Absolutely. They've tried to wipe out everything that you know about the foundation of the country. I mean, we put up the Ten Commandments monument. I'm proud that we did put up the Ten Commandments monument at the state capitol. How many of you ever been to the U.S. Supreme Court? Anybody in here? I have one back here, a few right here. When you walk up to the Supreme Court, you know they got after me because we passed the Ten Commandments Monument Act. But then I think about the rest of the country. Texas has a Ten Commandments monument. The Supreme Court ruled in 2005 that it's absolutely okay for that monument to be there. If you go to the Supreme Court of the United States, you walk up and you go up the stairs and you walk up to the two doors like you do at this sanctuary. On the lower left and lower right, inscribed on there, it's the Ten Commandments. You open up the doors and you look above the head of the Chief Justice and it's good old Moses staring at you. In the Supreme Court chamber. You go outside and there's a frieze out there. They call it a frieze. In Arkansas, it's a carving. You've got Moses and the Ten Commandments. You go to the United States House of Representatives and you look above the head of the Speaker of the House. Guess what? All those heads around that room that are looking to the left and to the right, there's one looking head on to you. It's Moses and the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to tell you something. I can't help but think of the schools with this guy running for school board. But let me tell you something, America. in 1962. They went after prayer in schools. How many of you remember 1962? They went after prayer in schools. Madeline Murray O'Hare and the atheists. And guess what? They got a ruling that your teachers couldn't say a little ecumenical prayer with the students in those schoolrooms. And what did the church do? What did the church do? Nothing. 1963, they then went after this Bible. And what did the church do? Nothing. Supreme Court went after that. You're learning something here right now. We have an executive, we have a judiciary, and we have a legislative branch. And some of the greatest evils that's ever besieged our country are the fault of a bunch of black-robed, godless judges that ruled against what you people believe in. They ruled against prayer. They ruled against the Bible. 1973, then they came out with the Roe v. Wade decision. It's now killed over 63 million babies in your country. Everybody's upset over Ukraine right now. 1 million people already displaced over there. And yes, I'm upset about it too. But I want to know where your protests are for the 63 million babies that have been slaughtered in your nation. I want to know why you're working every day and marrying every day and drinking every day is normal when 10 babies every day on average die in your state in Arkansas. Where is your outrage? 9/11 was a horrible tragedy. You have a 9/11 in America every day in an abortion clinic. And I know there's young people in here, and I don't want to get too straight with you, but I'm going to tell you, they need to hear the truth if you won't tell them. They're pulling off babies' arms and their legs off of their bodies in mother's wombs, crushing their skulls and pulling that out of those women. And that is wrong. It's wrong. Then in the 1980s, they went after the Ten Commandments. And I got to ask you, friend, when you got kids that have been killing kids in some of our schools across this nation, I think thou shalt not kill might be a good message to have on the wall. We've got a crime is going through the roof in America today and in Arkansas. Right now, if you've read the news, you know it. And guess what your politicians in some areas have done? They raise the level that you can steal before it's a felony. And guess that what that tells the criminals? Hey, it's a red light special. Or maybe a green light special. And they're stealing more than they've ever stolen because they get a slap on the hand and turn them right back out on the loose and they come to your house again. Thou shalt not steal. That's a good message. I think that in America, it'd be better off not only having that national motto up in those schoolrooms, they ought to put the Ten Commandments back up in every one of them too. And you know what? All 7,383 state senators and state representatives like myself ought to have a copy of the Ten Commandments placed on their desk where they sit next week. Remind them. When it's a difference between obeying God's laws or man's laws, you ought to do what God says. They took out prayer. They took out the Bible. They unleashed abortion in this nation. And then the Ten Commandments, they went after it in 2015. Then they decided to go even further, brothers and sisters. They went after marriage. Holy matrimony. And I'm going to tell you something, Brother Horton, I've preached in a lot of churches, and it just pains me to see. And look, I love people being at the altar. Thank God for that. But I just got to ask you, brothers and sisters, how can you come up here and cry and pour your heart out to God on a Sunday and go in a voting booth and vote for people that's legalizing abortion, legalizing gay marriage, and legalizing things that the Bible says and is apostasy and sin? Now, just who are you serving? Thank God I'm an evangelist because they wouldn't have me as a pastor. You couldn't take me that long. I'm telling you something. This country's in trouble. I'm going to give you an illustration. I want you to learn something. Brother Chris, I don't know your name, brother. I think you're an associate, but come up here. You two just a minute. I want you to help me. Some of these folks think, oh, that's good preaching, but he don't know everything. Amen. I don't know everything, but I open my eyes to learn. Grab the end of that flag and stand right there in front of me. Stand here where I can kind of hold on to it, but hold it up real high. Now, I want all of you to participate. I'm going to teach you something. How many of you have ever seen this flag and you actually know what it means? I want you to raise your hand. There's one lady in the house. Is there a hand I've missed? There's one lady. Pastor Horton, don't get upset because this is the same everywhere I go. I've been in churches where there wasn't one person. I've been in crowds of 10,000 and 10. And it's the same. 90% and sometimes like this, 99% of the people don't know the flag. They don't know what it illustrates. They don't know what it means. But friends, this is called the Washington Cruiser flag. It's the first flag that your first president, George Washington, ever fought under during the early days of the American Revolution. Yet you don't know it. It's not your fault. It's because you got ungodly leaders that have passed ungodly laws, that have got ungodly people running your schools, and they've taken it out of your textbooks, and you got ungodly textbooks. They don't mind you knowing George Washington was the first president, but we sure don't want you knowing that first flag that motivated him and his brethren to get up and fight. And they've taken it away. But thank God there's a remnant. That'll preach. There's a remnant. And they're in the Philadelphia Museum to the Revolution. If you go to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, you'll see the flag. You go home today and you can pick up Dr. Google and you can find the flag. And here's what happened with this. And this is why I'm illustrating it to you, so you'll please listen to me. I would venture to say that you haven't heard a sermon like this in a long time and may not hear another one unless Pastor Horton decides to dig in there and plow it some more. But you live in a country where people have died giving their blood, their sweat, and their tears so you and I could sit on padded pews in a church and worship freely. And most of the world does not enjoy this. And we've taken it for granted. We've taken it for granted. But I'm telling you, there's a fire burning. And it's either going to destroy this country unless the Christians can turn it into a refining fire to purify the country. Here's what happened. George Washington went to the Continental Congress. He said, look, we've got to raise a navy to save ourselves. We're in this battle. The British are going to take us out. And he said, we've got to raise a navy up. And they said, look, it's kind of like deacons. We ain't got the money, George. We can't do it. He said, okay. He went back to Mount Vernon, and he found him some friends. How many of you got friends that stick closer than a brother? How many of you got people when the going gets tough, you know who to go to? And I'm ready for a lot of people in this country. Quit giving me excuses, baby. Quit quoting me some ungodly statute and get out there and say, we're going to do what needs to be done to save the country. And he went back and he got his friends and they bought six ships, six schooners, they called them. And they needed a flag. And so they commissioned the flag. It's got the pine tree of liberty on it, which everybody recognized because guess what? King George had passed the Broad Axe Act. And he said, all of these best white pine trees for 25 miles inland are mine. Put an X on them. And so everybody knew that pine tree. They thought about what King George had done. Of course, they also had the no taxation without representation. But then they put this phrase, and you already know the one word on this flag that has caused them to take it away from your memory. Heaven. Well, there was a man named John Locke. How many philosophers do we have out here? John Locke was a rock star philosopher of his time. Why don't we still quote him a little bit? Ben Franklin was quoting him. George Washington was quoting him. Thomas Jefferson was quoting him. And he wrote two treaties to government. And in one of those, he made this statement. When you have exhausted all appeals to a king or to a parliament, you have nothing further left but an appeal to heaven. And these men holding this flag, and in the presence of these witnesses, one person raised their hand. They have done their best to take any vestige of your Judeo-Christian history and heritage away from you in this country. And they've done it on purpose, because they know if they ever take that away from you, they can own you. And I'm here today to proclaim, in addition to everything else, that in addition to turning this country around for the Lord, we absolutely need a modern day appeal to heaven to turn this country around, just like George Washington. Can you say amen to that? Give these guys a hand. Take that flag with you. I'll get it. I've got just a few moments left, and this is the part where I think, Lord, I should have been here a week. I told you I'm going to talk about firewalkers. I'm going to paraphrase for you Daniel chapter 3 as I end here for you today. How many of you give me an extra few minutes here today? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25? Man, I got an hour and a half right out of that one request. I'm not going to keep you like that. Daniel chapter 3. I will tell you there that I do want to read this one little piece for you so that you can see there. It says where Nebuchadnezzar is bringing up this golden image. In verse 2, he says, King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces. Do y'all see something interesting there? Anybody? That's dealing with government, isn't it? That's dealing with politics, isn't it? That you can't get past the first few verses there, the first few words of that, and you see that they've called off basically every government official that was in that area. And what do people say today? Well, maybe even some here today, Brother Horton. Well, boy, he's talking a lot about politics, and he's talking a lot about government up there this morning. Well, let me tell you something, friend. All 66 books of the Bible, you can't find one of them that's not written by a politician, either to a politician or about a politician. King David, he was a king. Who do you think Moses was? Who did he go talk to? Pharaoh, the leader. Amen? Who do you think Paul? Who do you think put Paul in jail? The government. Who did he go testify before? The government. What happens to you when you cross up things? You have to go before the government, don't you? And right here, old King Nebuchadnezzar, he says, I want to call all the government people together. So next time somebody tells you that stupid thing about separation of church and state, you ought not be talking about politics, just read them chapter 3 of Daniel, just the first few verses. And say, now who's that talking about? He's talking about government things. See, there's so many things Americans believe today that's not true. There's nothing in the Constitution of the United States that says separation of church and state. You do know that. If you want to go find that in a Constitution, go to the old Soviet Union, the USSR. King Nebuchadnezzar, he called all of them to come together. And he said, I'm going to create this 90-foot tall false god, and I want you to bow down to it. And here in America, in a nation of the people, by the people, and for the people, amen? Who's in charge? The people are supposed to be. So if you don't like what's going on in government, who's at fault? The people. Here in Arkansas, the last presidential election, only 55% of the people in Arkansas registered to vote actually voted. It was the worst voter turnout of any state in the entire country. I'm embarrassed about it. Only 55% cared to stop for a moment to go vote. Now coming up here in Arkansas, we're going to have a primary election. If you are not registered to vote, you can go register by April the 24th. And it's perfectly legal for me to say that in this pulpit, and you can say it every Sunday if you want to. That's not getting into partisan politics. That's just telling citizens how they can be involved. April the 24th, you get registered to vote. May the 9th is when early voting starts, and it goes till May the 24th. Can you not find a couple hours between May the 9th and May the 24th to go down there and vote for Chris? I hope you don't have an opponent in here. I'm going to be in real trouble, but then it's over with. King Nebuchadnezzar called them in, and I'm telling you what's happening in America today. King Nebuchadnezzar has been supplanted by one political party that has absolutely turned their back on God. And we've just lived through this situation, and I'm going to tell you, I ain't got time right now, but I'll tell you, COVID is a real thing. But it is not nearly what they've tried to make it out to be. Amen? There's some of you here that's probably worked in health services. I was in the hospital with COVID in July of 20 before they had a vaccine. I went in there, they wheeled me into that room with that big air vent, sucking all the air out of there. Looked like they was dressed up in E.T., you know, they were scared. I mean, they were scared to touch me, scared to be with me. I mean, I feel sorry for them because they didn't know either. Here I had this thing. And they said, Jason, while you're in here, if you'll get up and move around a little bit, you got about 12 foot of cord, it'd probably be better for you. Did any of you in here have COVID and go in the hospital? Two of us. Went in there, and they said, Jason, take a deep breath. I took a deep breath, and they said, do you feel the pain? I said, yes, I do. They said, go a little bit further. Every time you feel that, that's the alveoli in your lungs ripping apart because of that pneumonia there is more like Velcro. So I would do that. And then while I was in there, I got a little extra punch to get out. About 24 hours, they found out that a Republican state senator was in the hospital. And I began to get messages pouring in wishing I would die to teach the Republicans a lesson. Then they said they were going to have their way with my daughters and my wife at my home while I was in the hospital. Do those things. I reached over and got my United States cap with my flag on it, and I said, if I can blow in that little plastic thing that they had us blowing into to keep our lungs working, I said, I can get up and pray in the Holy Ghost in here. And I'd rather use my lungs that way. And I put that hat on, and I got up, and I marched the floor in that place, and I prayed in the Holy Ghost. And I'm proud to be saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. And I prayed for the people in there. I prayed for the doctors, and I prayed to get out. But my family, we've lost people. I buried my grandpa a month after I got out of there. He caught it in a nursing home. I had a friend. Oh, man, it just breaks my heart for some of them that have suffered. I had a friend. It just breaks me up every time I think of it. Just this last year, he was healthy, 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 and he got it. He was 56 days on a ventilator. 56 days. They'd given up on him. He was septic. He had MRSA running through his bodies. His kidneys was failing him. They had given up on him. I'm going to shorten the testimony, but I'll tell you, when his wife called on me, I said, Wendy, do you want him to live? She said, yes. I said, then we're going to have faith that he will live. And I sent her a message that I would urge you all to Google and listen yourselves. It's called How to Live and Not Die by Norville Hayes. Norville Hayes is an old Pentecost preacher from Tennessee. And every time I've ever encountered somebody that was at the end of their rope and had no way out and no hope, I've given them that message. I said, you listen to Brother Norville. And I said, I'm going to come down there and we're going to pray with you. Will they let me in? She said, they let you in, because at that point it didn't matter. I said, I'm going to send you this message. You listen to it. It'll challenge you. She had not been in a church where they laid hands on the sick all the time, and definitely not prayer cloths. And so my wife and I got in a truck. We drove to St. Vincent's Hospital in Little Rock, Arkansas. And I got one of my prettiest red silk handkerchiefs that I got for a suit. And we anointed it with oil. And we drove down there. We walked up to those doors. And I saw Wendy coming. She came out. She'd been there for weeks. She was tired. She said, "They won't even let me stay in there with you, but you can go." I said, "That's not going to work. I'm going to go in with you. We're going to go together." And I went in there and I was giving her everything I could in a little bit. Mark 11, 23 and 24 says, "You can speak to this mountain and it'll move." Hebrews 11, 1 says, "Faith is the substance of things you hope for, the evidence of things not seen." It says you can lay hands on the sick and Mark and they shall recover. It says you anoint people with the oil and the prayer of faith will make you well. Putting so much into this thing, I often drain the batteries while I'm preaching. I walked into that room, and some of you have done this yourself. I walked into that room, and he's laying there with a trach in his neck, swelled up. I mean, it was that point where you just want to turn and just walk out in the flesh. And God forbid that we give her any false hope, you know what I mean? Maybe I'm preaching here to somebody this morning. We just don't want to give her false hope and then he die. You see, but faith needs to come in where man can't do anything. And so I had prepped her with a word. We had talked, we had prayed, and I went in there and I said, "Now, Wendy, have you ever heard of a prayer cloth?" "No." I went to Paul and I said, "In there where they took cloths from Paul and demons would flee from them just by the power and the anointing and the cloth from Paul's body. People were healed." I walked in there and I said, "Wendy, we're going to pray for him and lay hands on him." And I said, "When we put this prayer cloth on him, don't you let them take it off of him." She said, "Okay." I mean, what else is she going to say? Everything else is over with. They're getting ready to say, "We can't keep him anymore. We got to get him out of here." Laid hands on him, prayed for him. That afternoon, his fever broke. Next week, he got worse. You ever been there, Christian? You're trying to be strong for somebody. Next thing you know, it gets worse. And that's when you start quoting, "Well, maybe it's not God's will." Y'all with me? I'm being real. Hey, look, I'm being real for you here. You see, because the same power of God that can raise sick people out of their bed and make people that have died return to life, that same miracle needs to happen in America, in this country. Well, I'm here today to tell you, I left there and I said, "Look, Wendy, when he comes out of the hospital, he's going to wear that red silk in his pocket as a testimony for God." And I left. I got a text message. Laurie and I got it. She said, "The nurses are asking me what this red handkerchief is. I've got stuffed in his boot." She says, "I'm getting to testify about it." And I'm here today to tell you that Neil Martin walked out of that hospital. He's speaking today. He's working today. And he came on my program with that red handkerchief just a few days ago. I took this a little bit different direction, but I'm telling you, God is real. His power is real. And just as he can touch people that have been through COVID and turn them around, he can touch this country and turn it around too. And we need it. Say we need it. We need God. There's so much more I could give you. I would ask you this tonight. There's a lot of churches that don't have Sunday night services anywhere. Tell them to come tonight. I'm going to get into some of the real important issues. I'm going to read through and share with you, if you've never heard them before, the 45 communist goals to take over this country that were spoken in 1963. And I'm going to reveal to you that nearly 90% of them have happened. Nebuchadnezzar told them, you're all going to bow down, but there was just three of them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that said, you know what? You do what you want to do, but we're not bowing down. We're going to trust God. Just three of them. And there's a whole lot more than three in here this morning. And you see, I'm going everywhere I can to encourage people to stand up. Nebuchadnezzar said, if you boys don't do what I'm telling you to do, we're going to throw you in that fire. You heat it up seven times hotter than it's ever been heated up before. Throw them in that fire. Going to throw you in the fire. And what did your American government tell you when you didn't want to take an injection? We're going to fire you. You work up here in Northwest Arkansas with some of the biggest companies, not only in the state, but in the entire country. And when I heard they were telling some of you folks that if you didn't take an injection or we're going to fire you and take your money away from you and impoverish your family, I stood up and fought for you, and I'm going to continue to stand up and fight for you. It's wrong. It's wrong. My Lord, I'm telling you, I want you to come back tonight, but I'm telling you, a little preview of that, this Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, it said in there, we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, of which are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And I don't want to step on any big toes, and I don't know if there's an executive in here, but I'm going to tell you, I told Tyson they were wrong for trying to fire people that worked for them for 30 years just because they didn't want to take a shot. It was wrong. In this declaration, it says the pursuit of happiness. Brother, that's the ability to go work and take care of your family. And they threatened that. And the sad reality is they threatened them over a vaccine that today's not even working. They ought to pay them all back. Give their money back to them. Stop that stuff. You got people running for office, and I'm going to tell you, Dr. Fauci needs to go, and so do the Arkansas Dr. Faucis. I'm telling you, all of them. If they're not standing up fighting for you, what do you got them in there for anyway? Look, I know I've got to quit, but I'm telling you, we need some modern day firewalkers in this nation that says, you know what? That don't make sense. I'm not doing that. You know what? That's against my belief and my faith. I'm not doing that. And if you folks that are in this nation of the people, by the people, and for the people would just get enough backbone and enough faith in God, you might part the Red Sea too. And I'll tell you, we'll let it start in Washington, D.C. And Lord, I don't know what Nancy Pelosi was doing up there the other night when she stood up and run her fingers together, but if that doesn't look demonic, I don't know what does. Did you see that? What in the world? My goodness gracious. I could get in the flesh here real easy. But I'm telling you something. We need people that know what's going on. They got us $30 trillion in debt. They got this mess going on in our schools. They put us through this pandemic situation and made decisions shouldn't have been made. Right here in Arkansas, Fort Smith, Arkansas, pastor called me up, said the Arkansas Department of Health called me up and asked me if we're singing in church. Said, don't you know that's dangerous? Dangerous. I got on the phone, got after the Department of Health, and they leaned off of him. But I'm telling you, friends, this thing's a mess. If you come back tonight, I'm going to get into those word by word. I'm going to go through them, and I'm going to talk to you about what the Word of God says here. The privilege and responsibility of every single one of you here is that you have the power to make a difference individually. The other day in Springdale, Arkansas, they had a special election for a state Senate seat. That new senator there now is Colby Fulfer. You may or may not know him. Our districts are about nearly 90,000 people, sir, in every one of the 35 Senate districts. And do you know that in Springdale, Arkansas, only 4,000 people got out and voted in that election? 34 people made the difference in that election. It was that close. Your church can settle his election, can settle state rep elections, state senate elections, and even lieutenant governor and governor and senate elections. And you know what is the you know what they why they kept all this stuff from you and they want to keep churches in the four walls? Is because if you folks ever wake up and get up on your feet and get out and fight and stand, you will absolutely turn this country upside down and take over in one election cycle. How would you do that? 80-some-odd evangelical Christians claim that identity in America. Only half of them, sister, are registered to vote. Half of them. Oh, Lord, I'm just in this world, but I'm not of this world. I'm just passing through. While the country goes to hell all around you. And it don't have to. Because if you elect Chris and elect others of you that would get up and get involved, you would have the authority. You would have the ability to return it. I just keep trying to quit, but I don't want to because I keep worrying. I'm like, why, Lord, will people not listen? Why will they not move? John Jay, the first Supreme Court Chief Justice, said these words that just blow your mind. He said, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it's the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." The first schools in this country were put together by churches. You know what the Declaration of Independence has said. And you know what the country once was. And I'm just here wondering, do you want to restore the country to our original Judeo-Christian values or not? I do. If you do, raise your hand with me in here this morning. Now, I'm an evangelist at heart, and I'm trying to quit. So how many of you in here right now are saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Amen, that's most of you. The fire has already been built. They have heated it up. You see, somebody here might say, "Jason, I'm so glad that we're not persecuted." And I would say, you hadn't been doing anything, or you would know we already are. How would you like to be Baronelle Stutzman in Oregon, who's been sued and had her business shut down because she didn't want to bake a floral arrangement for a gay wedding? How would you want to be the guy in Colorado who didn't want to participate, a florist, a photographer? How would you want to be the only state legislator in America being sued by the American atheists? That's me, people. I'm the only one being sued in federal court by the American atheists right now. They've been holding me into that position now for 4 years. Why are they doing that? Because they don't like that I stand up and say these things to you. The Attorney General of Arkansas's team called me up a few years ago and said, "Jason, you got to give a deposition in federal court. You're being commanded to appear by these five groups: American Atheists, the American Humanists, the Freedom from Religion Foundation, the ACLU, and the Satanic Temple, all at the same time." I said, "Well, that sounds wonderful. Sounds like God's just getting them all gathered up together in one place to just take them out all at once." Eight and a half hours, I sat down there, tag team wrestling with those groups. 90% of the time wasn't about Act 1231 over the Ten Commandments. It was about, Jason, you're a preacher. Did you say on this date in such place this thing? I don't know if you're still filming this and broadcasting it, but they went out and listened to my messages. I stopped during the deal. I said, you know, I just want to say how flattered I am that all of you people have been listening to my preaching. I said, because one of these days that seed in there is going to get a little water and it's going to come up in you. Let me tell you something. They have threatened my family. I'm telling you this because I want you to know that you are not living in isolation in Siloam Springs. And if you don't stand up and help us fight back to save this country, you're not going to have the same Siloam Springs. I want you to stand and be bold. I want you to do what God said in Genesis and to take authority and dominion over all this stuff. I want you to stop. I told the superintendent at a school, and I will close. This will be it. You just come back tonight. We'll get into the rest of it. But I told the superintendent, I said, since you've been superintendent at this school district, they stopped the Gideons from passing out New Testaments. They stopped youth pastors from having lunch with their kids in the lunchroom. And they've got an LGBTQ club set up on campus now. And you won't let them pass out a New Testament. And I looked at him right dead in the eye and I said, I just want to ask you, is this campus more godly since you've been here or less godly? And he was a committed Assembly of God man. He said, that hurts. I said, it ought to hurt. Because you have the ability to have influence where you're a leader. And I said, you wouldn't have one of those silly clubs on campus if you wouldn't hire some silly fool that would sponsor it. And it's time that we, the people, stand up and be the people in this country. And as for me and my house, Joshua said, we're going to serve the Lord. And I want to leave you with this message and ask if you come back tonight, I'm going to get into this piece by piece because I'm equipping you. You see, there's such a spiritual battle, folk can't even see what's going on right now. They truly can't see. They're blinded. The Bible said in the end times, even the very elect might be deceived. That's happening today. And if you don't stand up, listen to me, one day you're going to wake up and everything you've depended on here is not going to be available to you. First year, Ronald Reagan, the national debt was $1 trillion. 2001, after September the 11th, it was only $6 trillion. Now it's $30 trillion. And I got news for you. All you Republicans and Democrats have all been up there part of the same decisions that's got us here. That's why we need Christian conservatives to run for office and supplant and replace every single one of them.